The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Lord God, thank you for Tim and Aileen and their willingness to come and be used by you to minister to us this morning. Thank you for each person here. May we see a bit of your glory this morning, to see your good providence in every circumstance of life, to know that for those who love you, those who have been called by you, that we've been called for a very good purpose. Help us to see your goodness, even in the most difficult times of our lives. So, Lord, please use and bless Tim and Aileen to minister to the hurting, to help us to see that you are not distant, but sovereignly present in our pain. So thank you, Lord, for orchestrating this time. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, come on in, find a seat. It's been 5.5 years. I can't believe 5.5 years last time Tim was here at Bear Creek Church. And a lot has changed since then, both for Tim and Aileen and for us as a church. And so this topic should be very helpful to us. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Tim Challies. I know in my previous profession as a bookseller and the one who was responsible for buying the books, selecting the books, Tim's website was super helpful to me, especially his section on book reviews and his discernment on books that everyone should read and books that may be really popular and we should avoid. And so that was really helpful to me. Maybe didn't make me real popular in the community at times. So, but Tim's website, challies.com, began in 2002. And since 2003, Tim writes there each day. And not only there, but Tim's writings include, is it 15 books? Do you know? You don't even know. At least 15 books. His most personal book, Seasons of Sorrow, describes the way in which God ministered to him and Aileen in the very unexpected death of their 20-year-old son, Nick, over 4 years ago. And from this, Tim and Aileen recognize that they have been fitted to the ministry of sorrow. Tim describes this in the book, saying, just as God calls some to proclaim the gospel to far-off lands, he calls some to bear witness to his goodness in grief, just as he calls some to give generously and some to act mercifully, he also calls some to grieve faithfully. Well, you know, Tim usually gets the intros, so let's do something a little different. Aileen Challies is the wife of Tim. They are the parents of two girls, one of whom is married, and one son who is waiting for them in heaven. Tim and Aileen worship at Grace Fellowship Church in Toronto, Ontario, where Tim serves as an elder. So please welcome this morning Tim and Aileen Challies.
Well, thank you. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. And let me tell you just how we want to approach this subject today. We're going to approach it in, I guess, three different ways. So first, we want to approach it narratively, I guess, just kind of share our story and some reflections on what we learned along the way. And having done that, we'll approach it in the second session more biblically or expositionally, if you will. Just look to Scripture and try and see how Scripture would direct us when we go through difficult times in life. And then the third round will be just questions, answering questions that you may have. I believe there's a place at the back for you to submit questions you may have for us, and we'd be glad to answer those. So we'll begin by just talking about the goodness of God in the darkest of days. And we're just going to kind of tag team this one for you. Our darkest day began with a text message. It's a 21st century narrative, this. It begins with a text message. It began with a text message from a person we had actually never met. at the time. Our daughter Abby had recently begun dating a young man named Nathan. And on the evening of November 3rd, 2020, Aileen's phone buzzed and she looked at her phone and there was a message from this young man, Nathan. It said, "I don't know if you heard, but Nick collapsed. They think he had a seizure. They think he's breathing." At the time, we were 600 miles away. Aileen and I, along with Michaela, our youngest daughter, were at home in Oakville, Ontario, Canada. Our two oldest children, Nick and Abby, they were in Louisville, Kentucky. So my first thought, getting a text message like that, was to just head for the car and get driving. Like, let's just close the distance between myself and Nick. But these were the early days of that COVID-19 pandemic, I'm sure you remember, and the days when there were a lot of uncertainty, a lot of restrictions. And at that time, the United States had closed its land border to Canada. And so Canadians were absolutely forbidden from driving into the United States. You were allowed to fly in, but you might remember that most airlines had sent their planes into storage, and so it was very difficult to find flights, far more difficult than it might be today. So we were stuck, and there was really nothing to do but read that message and then wait.
So in November of 2020, we were living a pretty average life. Nick and Abby were in Louisville. Nick was in his third year of seminary, and Abby was in her first year at Bible college. Our youngest, Michaela, was in grade 9 and was just finishing up her first semester of high school. Life was a bit strange. You remember COVID was in full swing, so we were learning how to navigate lockdowns, but we were, for the most part, pretty content. There was an air of excitement in our home because Nick and Abby were coming home soon for Christmas break. We hadn't seen them in 3 months because the border was locked down and we couldn't travel over it. An added bonus was that Nick's new fiancé, Rin, would be coming to visit, and we were really looking forward to taking engagement photos with them. So we were so excited to have everyone under one roof again. November 3rd was pretty mundane. There wasn't much to do with everything locked down, so we had decided to catch up on some home maintenance. The paint cans were open, our brushes were out, and the slip covers of my living room cushions, I had washed them, and they were hanging all over my living room to dry. I knew that Nick and Abby were at a park in Louisville that evening for a dorm event, so I wasn't expecting to hear from them. And I had just kicked back on the couch to read after dinner when I got that text message. Nathan had said, "Nick collapsed. They think he had a seizure, but they think he's breathing." So Nick had a seizure. It made no sense. He had no medical conditions that we were aware of. He had never really had much more than a cold. I just didn't understand what was happening. But what I did understand was that there was nothing we could do. So we waited. We waited and paced. We waited and prayed. And we waited as the news got more and more alarming. We heard words like unconscious, CPR, ambulance, and emergency room. And then Tim got the call that every parent dreads, the one where the doctor says, "I'm sorry, but we did everything we could." And just like that, our world fell apart. Our perfectly healthy son's heart had simply stopped beating. Nick's work on earth was done.
Our purpose in this opening session is not to provide a theology of grief for you, but rather to share an experience of it. And so our plan isn't to tell you everything the Bible says about grief, but rather to tell you what we learned as we passed through a time of grief, and we hope that our experience will help you better understand grief. And then one thing we know most people are eager to do is be better equipped to minister to other people that you may know as they go through times of grief. So that's our hope. And so the next few days after we learned that our son had died, they were just an absolute blur, and even now we have a lot of trouble remembering it. We didn't know just how deeply grief can affect your memory, just how much it reduces your capacity to think and make decisions and remember. But we do, of course, remember the pain, and we remember the confusion. We remember a friend who called us and said, "If you get to the airport, we'll make sure there's a plane for you." And so we remember sitting on an airplane, still in shock, and then in the wee hours of the morning, it was just past midnight, we were sitting on this plane, and I decided I needed to write something. I needed to alert people in my life, alert people who read my material, etc., what had happened. So I typed this. I wrote, "In all the years I've been writing, I've never had to type words more difficult and more devastating than these. Yesterday, the Lord called my son to himself, my dear son, my sweet son, my kind son, my godly son, my only son. Nick was playing a game with his sister and fiance and many other students when he suddenly collapsed, never regaining consciousness. Students, paramedics, and doctors battled valiantly but could not save him. He's with the Lord he loved, the Lord he longed to serve. We have no answers to the what or why questions. Yesterday, Aileen and I cried and cried until we could cry no more, until there were no tears left to cry. And later in the evening, we looked each other in the eye and we said, we can do this. We don't want to do this, but we can do this, this sorrow, this grief, this devastation, because we know we don't have to do it in our own strength. We can do it like Christians, like a son and daughter of the Father who knows what it is to lose his son. We traveled through the night to get to Louisville so we could be together as a family, and we ask that you remember us in your prayers as we mourn our loss together. We know there will be grueling days and sleepless nights ahead, but for now, even though our minds are bewildered and our hearts are broken, our hope is fixed and our faith is holding. Our son is home. Well, we knew we'd need to have a service in both countries again because borders were closed. Nick's friends and my family all live in the United States. Our friends and Aileen's family all live in Canada, so we need to have service on both sides of the border. So a couple of days later, the seminary held a memorial service on campus so friends and family could say goodbye, and then the four of us headed back to Canada to begin 14 days of complete lockdown quarantine in our home. That was the rule at the time when you traveled internationally. So for the next 2 weeks, we were alone at home, no one able to come, no one able to go. And in that time, there were just so many decisions we had to make, so much paperwork to do. We had to find a service and hire a service that would transport his remains back to Canada. We had to order a casket. We had to choose the clothes he would wear in it. We had to choose the place he would be buried. Our lives just became ordered by do the next hard thing. The day our quarantine ended, we held a funeral service and then laid him to rest in a cemetery close to our home. And in a sense, that brought to a close the first little segment of our journey through grief. There's probably nothing more difficult we've ever needed to endure than just seeing that casket be lowered into the ground. And yet, for all the grief, for all the pain, it didn't mark a kind of closure, the end of one little phase and the beginning of another. As we talk about our story here, we want to share not only what happened, but also some of the little glimpses of God's grace that we encountered and experienced along the way. So Aileen will share the first.
The first glimpse of grace is this, that in our hardest moment, God gave us the ability to live out what we believed. He had helped us get our theology in place before we entered into this time of sorrow and loss, and our task then was simply to deploy that theology. God put us in good churches that taught the truth well. So long before this had ever happened, God had taught us that he is sovereign, that he is good, and that he always acts with purpose. And then came this huge challenge, and we found that when nothing felt true, when God didn't feel kind, when he didn't feel good, when he didn't feel just, we had a choice. We could choose to believe those feelings, what our hearts and our emotions were telling us, or we could choose to believe what our minds knew to be true and what we had been taught so long ago. That was my place, I'm sorry. There we go. We had to learn that emotions cannot inform truth, but that truth must inform our emotions. God didn't abandon us. He walked with us and prepared us. We had to choose to see his presence, but he was there. So for a couple of months, the four of us were home together. I don't remember very much about those 4 months, but I do remember a sense of confusion and fear. We didn't want to let the girls out of our sight ever again. If they slept in longer than we expected, Tim and I were pacing around the living room waiting for a noise, some sign that they were awake. And when that didn't come fast enough, one of us would tiptoe upstairs to check to make sure that they were still breathing. We were just so very afraid. But soon the holidays ended and Abby's second semester was about to begin. 5 months earlier, I had given Nick a hug, sent him off on a plane, and I didn't know that this would be the last time I'd see him on Earth. Now in January 2021, even though the border was still closed and all the restrictions were still in place, Abby was determined to go back to school. And we knew she needed to keep on living. We also knew that she was not whole and she was not healed, but we still believed that that was the best place for her. So only 2 months after Nick died, I gave her a hug, told her I loved her, and sent her on her way, knowing I wouldn't see her again for months. This was terrifying. This was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, and that's because in some ways we were so very afraid of God. You see, prior to Nick's death, we knew that the Lord could choose to do anything he wanted. But after Nick's death, we knew that he actually would do anything he wanted in our lives, anything that served his purpose and furthered his glory. And we were afraid of what he might ask of us next. So here's the next glimpse of grace, that God allowed us to have at least a little more trust than fear. Letting Abby go was an expression of our faith in God's sovereignty. We never questioned that it was God had every right to choose this for us. He had every right to choose to end Nick's life on earth, and consequently, he had every right to expect us to trust him with Abby as well. So God gives us the knowledge of his sovereignty and asks us to trust by faith that all things work together for good, our good and his glory. In faith, we are to trust God with the outcome, even when the process is painful or difficult. And I think this is a really important nuance. We learn that trusting the Lord, trusting his character, his sovereignty, his plan, does not erase the difficulty and pain of some circumstances. Trusting allows us to look forward and find some comfort in the temporary nature of the brokenness of this world. But we also learned you are not a bad Christian or an unfaithful one if grief and suffering is overwhelmingly painful and hard. We had to come to terms with the fact that we trusted the Lord in the outcome, but we were still scared of what he might have us walk through to get there. Looking back, we can see God's care for Abby and her returning back to Boise. In his own way, God affirmed that it had been the right decision because the college community aided her healing in ways that would not have been possible had she stayed at home.
Another little glimpse of grace came a few months after this, and it was a glimpse of God's grace that gave us a very visible demonstration of God's care for us. And from it, we learned that God will give these tangible demonstrations of his presence, his care, his love. God's unlikely to boom from the sky with a voice and tell us things. But what he is likely to do is dispatch his people on these errands of love or these errands of mercy. Isn't that how we expect God to ask, to send people? And we know God will be present in sorrow by his word and by his spirit and by his people. And so before Nick went to be with the Lord, he and sweet Rin had gotten engaged and begun to plan their wedding, and they had even chosen a date. But they had never gotten any further than that in their planning. And eventually we came to May, and we came to that day, the day they had planned to be married. And that was a day when we had to face reality. We had to face this reality of not only what we had lost in the past and the present, but also that we had lost so much in the future. What we thought would be a day of celebrating with friends and family actually became a day of an especially heavy sadness. It made us confront all those things that Nick would never experience and we would never get to experience with him and through him. So he was a fiancé, but he would never be a husband. He was a student, but he would never be a graduate. He was a seminarian, he would never be a pastor. And so there was so much that he left incomplete when God took him home. So on that day when Nick would have been married, Aileen and I visited the cemetery together. And honestly, we got to Nick's grave and we just stood there crying. We were just completely brokenhearted and dejected. It was one of our darkest moments. And as we stood there together, just brokenhearted, we saw that some strangers were approaching us. And they came up to us and they introduced themselves and they told us that they were Christians and they were familiar with our story. And they told us that their son was buried just a couple rows over from Nick. And they told us they knew what it was to suffer this loss. Best of all, they asked, "Can we pray with you guys?" And they did. And so we just stood there together in this little huddle in the cemetery, and we cried together and we prayed together, and they just prayed down God's comfort upon us. Now, we had visited that cemetery so many times, and we had never seen them before that day. We have visited that cemetery so many times after, and we've never seen them since. We've never seen them again. And yet, as we left that cemetery, we knew that God had perfectly arranged his providence so they would be there just when we needed them, just when we needed someone to love us, to comfort us, to pray for us. So we arrived at the cemetery that morning just completely broken and weeping, and we left worshiping, rejoicing. That burial ground had become a kind of holy ground because we had just seen God's hand at work, God intricately weaving things together. And I want to distinguish between two categories. God did no miracle that day. He did something way better than a miracle. He just carefully worked out his providence. So we made decisions, and that couple made decisions, and God worked it all together to be a great blessing for both of us. They got to serve us in their grief and minister to us, and we got to be served and we got to be blessed. And I know Aileen's often said that in all our story of grief, this was the moment when she absolutely knew that God was going to care for us, that the God who had seen fit to take our son was also going to take care of us. It was on that day, more than any other to that point, that we just tangibly felt and knew the love of God.
One more glimpse of grace came on November 3rd, 2021, the first anniversary of Nick's death. And this one taught us the importance of the local church in grief. As the anniversary approached, we realized what we wanted more than anything was to spend it with our church. The year before, many of the members of our church, because of COVID, had not been able to attend Nick's funeral. And even then, we had been in a big, dark room, socially distanced and masked. To this day, we're not entirely sure who was there. So we asked the church if they would come to the cemetery, and together we'd have a time that we didn't get the year before. It was such a sweet and comforting time. Our pastor shared a little message, we sang a few songs, and we wept and rejoiced together. It took a long time for us to understand that Nick had not just been taken from us, but he had also been taken from our church. It was their loss too. And that evening we grieved as a community and as a congregation. Looking back, the church was especially important for our daughter, Michaela. Young women in the church came and took her for walks, took her out for meals. They checked in with her, loved her, and really helped her heal. God sustained her, and we watched her grow in her faith. And she, too, now is down at Boyce College and is thriving. We often say we don't know how we could have endured this without the Lord, and we don't know how we would have endured it without our church. The Lord has blessed us so many times by his people.
In that first year, I read a lot of books by people who lived in days past. I found tremendous comfort through authors who had lived and died a long time ago when the death of a child was far more common. And there was this constant theme I picked up in their writing, and it was something along these lines. They would say something like, I'm so sorry you've experienced this loss. I grieve with you. I grieve for you. But please don't stop pressing on. God has work for you to do in this world, and God's work must not be kept waiting while you stop to weep. And so, of course, you'll pause for a time. Of course, you'll slow down for a while. That's to be expected. But then you'll need to dry your tears and press on. Press on toward the goal, which is something I'll speak about again in a few minutes. And so they helped me see that. And they also helped me see that God's providence reveals his purpose. That God has purposes in our loss. That we were to receive this loss as something that's precious to God. And then we were to receive it and turn it outward toward others. Turn it outward in love and service. And so those lessons, and really even the glimpses of grace that we've talked about here, they culminated in what became a manifesto, a kind of statement of purpose that continues to guide me and I think guide us to this day. So I'm going to read it for you, this manifesto that I wrote in the days after Nick's death that I wanted to help guide me. And if you do have a copy of Seasons of Sorrow, you'll find it in there as well. So here's what I wrote. By faith, I will accept Nick's death as God's will and by faith accept that God's will is always good. By faith I will be at peace with providence, and by faith at peace with its every decree. By faith I will praise God in the taking as I did in the giving, and by faith receive from his hand this sorrow as I have so many joys. I will grieve but not grumble. I will mourn but not murmur. I will weep but not whine. Though I will be scarred by Nick's death, I will not be defined by it. Though it will always be part of my story, it will never become my identity. I will be forever thankful that God gave me a son and never resentful that God called him home. My joy in having loved Nick will be greater than my grief in having lost him. I will not waver in my faith, nor abandon my hope, nor revoke my love. I will not charge God with wrong. I will receive this trial as a responsibility to steward, not a punishment to endure. I will look for God's smile in it rather than his frown, listen for his words of blessing rather than his voice of rebuke. This sorrow will not make me angry or bitter, nor cause me to act out in rebellion or indignation. Rather, it will make me kinder and gentler, more patient and loving, more compassionate and sympathetic. It will loose my heart from the things of earth and fix it on the things of heaven. The loss of my son will make me more like God's son, my sorrow like the man of sorrows. I will continue to love God and trust him, continue to pursue God and enjoy him, continue to worship God and boast of his many mercies. I will look with longing to the day of Christ's return and with expectation to the day of resurrection. I will remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I will forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, always pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I will lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before me, looking always to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of my faith. I will remain faithful until I have fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. I will die as I have lived, a follower of Jesus Christ. Then by grace, I will go to be with Jesus and go to be with Nick.
It has been more than 4 years since Nick died, and in some ways it seems very long, and in other ways very short. There were many firsts along the way, many firsts that came before that first anniversary. There was the first Christmas, first birthday, first Mother's Day, first family vacation, first family photo. The list goes on and on. And one thing that we often get asked is, how are you now? 4 years later, what does this look like? And I can confidently say, by God's grace, we are doing well. All of us have been marked, scarred, and a little bit battered and bruised by this experience. And we know that this journey of grief will continue for the rest of our lives. But God has been kind, and he is still good. We didn't want to simply tell our story, but we also wanted to tell you about a few of the important lessons we learned over the last 4 years. So we are going to give you 5 lessons that the Lord taught us as we learned to grieve, and then 5 ways you can serve others who are going through a time of grief.
So first lesson in this category of lessons we learned along the way is to expect the Bible to guide you in your grief. The challenge in grief, as in every other time in life, is to just plead with God to tell you how to live well in that circumstance, and then to plead that he'll enable you to actually do so. Plead then for his wisdom, and then plead for his enabling. That's especially hard to do when your heart is broken, but God does give grace to learn and to follow and to obey. People often ask, what were some of the passages, some of the scriptures that were most helpful to you? And I'd say Psalm 23. I don't think there's ever a good reason not to lean upon Psalm 23 in great joys or great sorrows. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, was so meaningful to us. It assured us that God's decision to take Nick wasn't one that he took lightly or haphazardly, but there is meaning, there is purpose to it. God had entrusted to us something rare and something precious, and even this act of taking our son. Then Romans 8:28. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say you should not bring Romans 8:28 to people who are in grief, But for me, what could be more precious than to know that God works all things for good? You know, we can probably use that verse flippantly and use it in ways it's not meant to be used. But what comfort there is in knowing in our worst moment that God does work all things to a good and glorious purpose. And we just need to have faith and have trust. And then also Job 2 verse 10. Job has suffered deeply, and it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We knew, right away we knew, there would be this temptation to add sin to our sorrow. We knew Satan isn't going to think, you know, those people are having a hard time, so let's just leave them be for a bit. Let's hold back our attacks. To the contrary, we thought he's likely to ramp it up even more. He doesn't fight fair. And we wanted to be able to say, like Job, in all this, we did not sin with our lips or with our hearts or with our hands. And so we took the challenge of that verse. So that's the first thing we learned, is to expect the Bible to guide you. God, through the Holy Spirit, will guide you through the Word. Second thing is to understand that people grieve differently. We saw this in our family. We've had opportunity since then to speak with many other families who endured specifically the loss of a child. And we've seen it again and again that everyone grieves differently. And there may be, you know, some overlap. A mother tends to grieve as a mother. Women and mothers tend to grieve in ways that are similar to one another. Fathers grieve as fathers. So a woman grieves as a woman. A man grieves as a man. Some people need to talk constantly about their sorrow. Some people go silent. Some people just need to read books. I met someone recently who, after a child died, read 30 books on grief. Lots of other people can't bear the thought of reading a book. Some people go straight to the Bible. They just need to drink deeply of God's Word. Other people, for a time, kind of pull back. They just don't know how to read the Bible. They don't know how to relate to God for a time. Some people want to go straight to counseling. Other people can't bear the thought of counseling. So everyone grieves differently. What we found is important is to allow one another to grieve in your own way, according to your own personality, your own maturity, your own faith, whatever it is. See, there will be this temptation to assume that your way of grieving is normal and the other person's way of grieving is wrong to whatever degree it varies from your own. So the person who's fairly quick to come to some kind of new normal, you know, start establishing new patterns, that person may be tempted to grow impatient with the person who comes to that point slower. The person who comes to that point slower may assume the other person is just glossing things over, maybe didn't love that person to the same degree. There's lots of ways this can go wrong in general, and perhaps especially within marriage. And so we found it so important to allow other people to grieve according to just their understanding of grief in the way that God has made them. The third thing we found important is to not obsess over why God did this. There's so much about God and his purposes that is mysterious. And that includes the why questions. So we found it unhelpful to spend a lot of time thinking about why God took Nick, or speculating about why God took Nick. But we did spend a lot of time thinking about how God used this. That was a crucial distinction for us, to set aside the why questions and focus instead on the how and what questions. How is God displaying his grace and displaying his glory through it? And what does God want us to do differently in life because of this? So I think this has steered us away from speculation. It's allowed the secret things to belong to God. But it steered us toward praising God for ways he's already used this for good, or ways that he's spurred us on in love and good deeds through it. So separating out, don't focus so much on why would God do this, but how. How is God using this? What is God calling us to through it?
And the fourth one would be patient with yourself. Before this happened, I was someone who was very organized. I had a good ability to multitask. And grief massively reduced my capacity to function. So day by day, I struggled to do things, even verbalize things, in the way that I used to. Grief fog is a very real thing, and I was seriously concerned that I was permanently damaged. Shortly after Nick died, I remember meeting a couple who had lost their son 10 years previously. And I asked the wife how long it would be before things were normal again. And she told me that it took her 2 years before she felt normal. And I was absolutely horrified by that, to be honest, because I desperately wanted things to go back much more quickly. But it really did take me about 2 years as well. Some abilities came back. Some abilities came back to a degree, and some didn't come back at all. But it was 2 years before I was functioning in what we would call my new normal. I learned that you have to be super patient with yourself, and it's okay, and it will get better. And the fifth lesson would be to believe the best about others. To believe the best about others, even when they're being unintentionally thoughtless or unhelpful. So 1 Corinthians 13:7 speaks to this. It says, we are told to love, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So we knew people were going to say dumb things. And people did say and continue to say unhelpful things to us. We knew that in love, we would have to bear those comments. We knew that in love, we would have to believe and hope that people meant well. And we knew that in love, we would have to endure it even when people were being a little bit ignorant. In grief, it is really easy to allow bitterness to take root. It's easy to believe that you deserve better, that people need to do better. They need to be kinder and not so oblivious. But the reality is, as Tim has just said, that everyone experiences grief differently. And what they would find comforting, or what they think you may find comforting, may not be what helps you at all. And that's okay. Hoping all things allows you to see them trying to help you. Rather than focusing on the words, you're focusing on their heart. We learn that when you hope all things, it's so much harder for bitterness to take root. So believe the best of people. People are really trying and meaning to be kind. So those are the five lessons that we've learned in grief. And now we're going to turn to a few lessons we learned about helping grieving parents. So how do you help a parent who is grieving? And the first one would be to be intentional. One of the biggest gifts you can give somebody who's grieving is intentionality. One of the things I remember most about this first few months were the unexpected people who persisted in sending me text messages and emails. They weren't filled with massive theological dissertations, but rather simple assurances that they were praying for me, that they loved me, and that I hadn't been forgotten. And when I was able to respond, they gifted me by listening. My ability to communicate went out the window in those earlier days. But those texts and emails that people sent are remembered to this day because they continued even when I wasn't writing back. Their intentionality was a gift to me. The second thing would to be not letting the awkward win. So don't be afraid of tears. One lesson that we learned is that people are so very afraid of tears. They're scared of making things worse. So they avoid you or avoid talking about your grief because they don't want to say the wrong thing and they don't want to make you sad. The reality is we're always sad. Anything you say to us cannot make it worse than it already is. So for the person who is grieving, it is far more hurtful for people to avoid this topic entirely than for somebody to make you cry. Grief isn't comfortable, so embrace the awkward. And finally, the third way is you can help a grieving parent would be to offer specific help. So saying, if you need anything, let me know, was kind, but often ineffective. We couldn't tell you what we needed. We just didn't know. So specific help in the form of a yes or no question really is best. So I'm going to the store tonight. I'll pick you up milk and eggs. Is that okay? Or are you okay if I come by this afternoon, gather up your laundry, and bring it back to you tomorrow clean? Offering specific help with the day-to-day functioning of the household. A hot meal at dinner time is way better than a meal in the freezer. Making the decision to pull a meal out of the freezer and cook it was often too much for me. And later on, gift cards for restaurants or Uber Eats were lifesavers for those days where grief was completely overwhelming. So offering practical and specific help is really best.
Yeah, and just a couple other things we learned in terms of helping people through grief. Fourth one would be saying the name. Say the name. We often shy away from speaking of the person who has died, but the fear of the people who have suffered loss is that their loved one will be forgotten. We fear that. And what does their life even mean if they're just completely forgotten? And so express your love. Continue to speak about that person. Like Eileen said, you don't make those people sad. They're already sad. They're already carrying that deep weight of grief. But you'll bless them by assuring that their loved one is not forgotten. And I think there's a category of profound stories, which can be helpful. Here's how he blessed me. Here's how he loved me. Here's how I saw him serve. And then there's the funny stories, which are a joy as well. You know, here's this goofy thing I saw him did. And I think those can just be really, really fun to bring and really helpful so they know that person isn't forgotten. And then fifth is to make the long commitment. So lots of people will be present in the first few days. Of course, well and good. But most people will fairly quickly fade away. And again, that's absolutely fine. But there is a special ministry of making that long commitment. And so that might just involve putting that person's birthday and the day of their death in your calendar. And just reach out to the family in those days for the first 5 years or 10 years or whatever it is. You know, depending on to a large degree on how close you are to that person. But also that might just be God's burdened you in that way, and you just want to be aware of that. You want to be a help to those people. Sending flowers or sending cards or just "I'm praying for you today" is plenty as well. So it can be a special kind of blessing for people to know that somebody remembers and somebody cares and somebody's still bringing that before the Lord. So we'll end it there, and we're going to have a Q&A again. I'll come up and bring a more Bible-based message in a few minutes, and then we'll have that Q&A. So if there's more questions, more follow-ups, we'd be glad to do that. But we hope this time together has just helped you better understand grief, helped you maybe just a little bit more better minister to those who are passing through it. And we hope that it's shown that God, by his grace, can call his people to go through extremely difficult times, and they can emerge from that with their love for him not diminished but increased, their confidence in his purposes greater than ever before. Because by his grace, we can say that that's true of us. We can say it's true of our girls. We can say it's true of our family. And for that, we give thanks to God. So thank you.